Well, let's take up our subject for the morning, as is listed in your bulletin. If you could turn to Job 42, that'll be the kind of the launching ground, our text for today, and we'll finish up this subject matter that we started a couple of weeks ago. And so if you could stand just once again, I want to read these two verses in your hearing. Job 42, verses 1 and 2. And then we'll ask God's blessing on our time together. See if we can work our way through the remainder of these truths. Job 42, beginning at verse 1, it reads this way. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Amen. Father, please speak clearly. We are your people, and we are here to hear from you. Speak, Lord, your people listen. We ask it in Jesus' name, and then we ask you to grant great grace for us to obey what we have heard from you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We've been considering situations where the scriptures emphasize that nothing is impossible with God. We have thus far, you remember, we looked at situations in six different lives to see God exemplify or demonstrate that nothing is too hard for him. We looked at the situations in the life of Job, the life of Jeremiah, and the life of the father with the demon-possessed son, the life of Abraham and Sarah, and the life of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and then that rich young man. And you remember each one of these people and in their circumstances faced something that was impossible to solve naturally. And that's common to all of us. All of us face circumstances in life that you cannot solve and resolve with the best of your abilities, with the best of all abilities of people around you. Loans can't solve it. Doctors can't solve it. The best of science and technology. God puts things before us that are impossible to solve naturally. Amen. To demonstrate to all of us that there's someone greater. There's someone greater than you and me. We are not our own gods. See, that was the lie that Satan brought right at the beginning. That's not true, and God has to prove that to us. People that feel that they can live independent, God has to bring them down. And some are so arrogant they won't admit it. I mean, even in the church, where people are naming it and claiming it, God brings destruction and devastation, and they'll hide rather than admit that they're having troubles that they're naming and claiming can't solve. I know people that have gotten cancer and will not admit it because they have preached a false doctrine. But God brings before all of us situations that you cannot solve and resolve to prove that nothing is impossible with God. It's impossible with man, but not with God. Isn't that good? And so, you know, last time I told you that I grouped these six situations together in pairs, right? And so we had these two fathers in crisis, right? Job and the father with the demon-possessed son. We had two barren families in crisis, Abraham and Sarah, and Mary, the mother of Jesus. And then we have these two men, I call it, that need deliverance. Jeremiah and the rich young ruler, the rich young man. And last week, we looked at these two fathers. These two fathers in crisis. You remember that these two fathers had this in common. Their families were under satanic attack. And I exhort all of us to remember that Satan is just as active today as he's always been. Satan is active in our families. And there's things that he's doing you cannot solve with drugs and with bribery and these kind of things that parents are trying to do with their children. He brings satanic attack, and the purpose of it is to destroy. He's a murderer. He comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. That's his tactic, right? And we saw that with Job. Job, having been a wealthy man, he lost his wealth and his health and his children and his friends, his reputation. He lost all of this in just a brief period of time under this satanic attack. And you remember initially Job was humble, right? He was humble, but the pressure lasted a little longer than he expected. And then he started getting these accusations, and you see, then pride begins to set in. And you begin to get self-defensive when you're under pressure and you hear people saying things wrong and accusing you of wrong things. And you get in a proud place and you start justifying and defending yourself. Not just before people, you get to justifying yourself before God. I don't deserve this. I look at my friends and my neighbors. Look at these unsafe neighbors of mine. They're not going through anything like this. You have to be very careful. When the trial lasts long and you get in that proud position, I deserve better than this. I'm a Christian, you see. I don't deserve to be treated this way on my job. And so you just have to be careful. Start out humble, but then that pride sets in there and causes some problems. But then we thank be to God that he dealt graciously with Job, right? And finally led him to brokenness. And you can see that pattern in all of our lives and situations. And thank God he doesn't give up on us when we dig our heels in and get in that that bad place, right? Then we saw this father with this demon-possessed son. The devil didn't kill his child right away. He just wanted to make him suffer. Sometimes in our families, you see your children, they suffer so much longer than you thought, and they don't listen to you, and you wonder, how long is this going to go on? But you see, this father didn't give up. He kept looking for help for his son. Yeah. See, both Job and this father loved their children, but this father's trial went on a lot longer than he thought. Remember, we talked about that. And sometimes your children take you much further than you thought you were going to go. But grace will help you hang in there. You see? That father kept looking for help. Kept looking for help. You remember, he came to the people of God, and the people of God failed him. They couldn't help him. But he didn't stop. Don't give up, my brother, my sister. I mean, you may have talked to everybody here in the church. Don't give up. Amen. God, it may not be possible running around in here, but nothing is impossible with God. Don't give up. So that's what we've learned from these two men thus far, all right? Today, we're going to take a look at these other four situations, and remember I grouped them into twos. So the next pair that we're going to look at are these two barren families, Abraham and Sarah and Mary, the mother of Jesus. Many of you will be familiar with the story of Abraham and Sarah. God had promised them at a very old age that they were going to have a son, right? He was 75 and she's 65, and God said, you're going to have a son. And you see, they've gotten past that all of that expectation, and you know how it can be sometimes. You had great hopes in life, and things didn't work out the way you thought it would. You had some twists and turns that took you in a different direction than you thought, and now you feel like you're too old to do that thing. But here comes God. Now, when you think you're too old, holding out an opportunity that you think I had forgotten all about that. So here comes God now, after they've probably in their own way kind of worked their way through this fact and settled in the fact they're not going to have children. And here comes God saying, yeah, you are. Yeah, you are. Now, I know this is impossible for you naturally. And in your head, you're thinking, what? Now, I would have been so much better mother and father if you gave me children when I was 25 and 30. You see, now you can't just make these stories. This is real life here. You know, this is real life. And so God has presented them with this impossibility at their old age. But then 10 years pass, and it ain't happened yet. Now, Abraham's 85, and Sarah's 75. We were too old to begin with. Now, we're way down the road now. So you get the picture, right? Turn to Genesis 16. Genesis 16, verses 1 through 4, reads like this. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived, 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. Okay? So they came up with an alternate plan. You see it, don't you? You see it, don't you? Now, God promised us we were going to have a son, but God ain't working it out. We need to do something. Now, you're smiling because all of us know what this is about, don't we? When it's been taking longer than we thought, we figure I need to kind of get busy here because time's wasting in our mind thinking, our way of thinking. So they came up with an alternate plan in their, now you need to remember this. Never take this lightly. Unbelief and impatience, you see? In their unbelief and their impatience, they came up with another plan. And all of us can say, well, I can understand that. It had been 10 years. And that's what I'm saying. We all understand the temptation here, don't we? When it's been a long time, you've been waiting a long time, and you know you could, you know what I mean? You know you can do something. That's the assumption that we make. I know I can do something about this. And that's where we go wrong. So they came up with this alternate plan. And if you'll notice, Sarah suggested it, And Abraham agreed. You got it? Sarah suggested. Abraham agreed. It doesn't matter who suggested. When you agree, Adam and Eve, it wasn't Eve's fault. Eve might have suggested it, but Adam agreed. And so they both sinned. You hear me, husband and wife? Doesn't matter who the idea came from. Now, between us, it does, because if you hadn't said it, I wouldn't have done it. Yeah, but you did it. So, who suggested it is not the big deal, right? They both agreed. And then you notice there's always consequences when you get anxious and get ahead of God. Look at verse 4. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." There's always consequences when you come up with your own plan. See, now she's despised and humiliated, and what's the first thing that happens in a family when your plan goes wrong? It's got to be somebody else's fault. Can't be my fault, because I'm the one hurting. Now, we're laughing, but this is the way it is. This is the way it is. When you're facing impossibilities and you decide to take the matter into your own hands. Somebody's going to get hurt, there's going to be misery, and it's going to involve you. And it's going to be blame shifting and all that whole thing. It's going to happen. But you notice that God is still faithful, isn't he? God is just so faithful. Even when we, you know, create these messes in our families and in our churches and in our situation, God is still faithful. Chapter 18. I won't read this whole context. In chapter 18, this is where Abram and Sarah get this angelic visit, and he says to them once again that God's going to give them a son. You remember Sarah laughed, right? She laughed again. Still, that unbelief is still there, you know? Still there. But God is so faithful. And so here's my question to all of us. Do you find yourself in a crisis like Abraham and Sarah? You know? Have you that God has called you to do something, and it's taking longer than you thought? You know, you don't see any activity. I mean, you sit right here in our church. You say, "Well, I don't see the people aren't coming the way I thought." And we came here 12 years ago. Where's the folks at? We need to do something. Now, don't misunderstand me. We need to obey God. We need to evangelize. We need to do the things God has told us to do. But when you've done that work, you don't need to go bring the circus and the clowns in and to bring the gospel rodeo. And I'm not trying to be critical, but I'm just saying we come up with these plans, you see. And with those plans are going to be some misery. You can get rodeo Christians. But if it took the rodeo to bring them, it's going to take the rodeo to keep them. Yeah, I'm serious. See, that's what I'm saying. And so the misery comes when the gospel was held out as something that it's really not. So does anyone find yourself in this kind of crisis where the promises of God just aren't happening as fast as you thought they would? Don't make your decisions based on the clock. All right? Don't make your decisions based on the calendar. Don't make your decisions based on your age. Don't make your decisions based on your physical limitations. Make your decisions based on the word and promises of God, because He is faithful. I'm telling you, unbelief and impatience are twins. They go together. When you start finding yourself getting impatient, I can almost assure you that there's a place you're not trusting God. Because if the Bible says be anxious for nothing, and you're getting anxious, then there's a place where you're not trusting God. Is that true, Christian? We say that so casually. I'm so worried about the situation. That's sin. We say it as if it's nothing. Amen. If Jesus says don't worry, and I worry, then I have slipped into sin. So unbelief and impatience are twins that go together. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord if it's been 10 days. Wait on the Lord if it's been 10 weeks. Wait on the Lord if it's been 10 months. Wait on the Lord if it's been 10 years. Wait on the Lord if it's been 30 weeks or 30 months or 30 years. Wait on the Lord. That's what Abraham and Sarah had to learn. That's what you and I are going to have to learn. Coming up with alternative plans is just going to cause more misery, pain. Believe God. He'll work it out. That's not just a song. He will. If He's promised, He's good for His promise. So that's Abraham and Sarah. Now let's run over to the New Testament and look at another crisis with a barren family. This is Mary, the mother of Jesus. Could you find Luke chapter 1? Again, many are familiar with this account, but let me just read it to refresh your memory. Luke 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. What can we learn from Mary? Well, think about me. Think, Think about the situation for a minute. Mary was young, right? She's a young woman. The Bible would indicate that she's chaste or she is sexually pure. She's humble, and she's obedient. She isn't fighting God's will. The other thing you notice about Mary is that she knows her Bible. In that case, she's knowledgeable of the Old Testament. You find that as you read a little further in chapter 1, when you see Mary praising God, she's using Scripture. You see? And that's a lesson to all of us. If you're going to praise God, you need to have some Bible in your heart. You see, the Word of God will keep you in line when you want to praise Him. Okay? She was knowledgeable of the Old Testament, and she was a woman of praise. Now, Mary's crisis is this. Mary, you remember Abraham and Sarah was presented with a crisis of pregnancy in their old age. Mary is presented with a crisis in her young age. But Mary's crisis of impossibility is supernatural conception without a man. That's naturally impossible. See, that was the crisis for her. She has received word from God that you're going to get pregnant without your husband. Now, if the angel had just said you're going to get pregnant, Mary would have been fine. Because she's about to get married. But you see, God puts us in a place that you cannot solve and resolve naturally. It still means it's going to come to pass if He said it. Just because you can't figure it out doesn't mean He's not going to do it. So Mary is presented with this impossible crisis. Now you notice when Mary was presented with her crisis, her initial response, I don't know if you've noticed this before, but as I read through this, her initial response was not immediately, "Amen, Lord." The Bible says she was distressed. And you can understand this. She's about to get married. And you think of the stigma and the complications that come trying to explain to your husband, "I'm pregnant, but I didn't cheat." And in those days, it wasn't just a little, when you get pregnant outside of wedlock, it wasn't just a little household secret. The whole community knew. The city knew. Okay? And so Mary is troubled by this. The word, it means distress. It means she was mentally weighed down. And you can understand that. You can understand that. Because mentally she can't write. And you notice that she was confused. Look at verse 34. "And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be since I'm a virgin?'" You see? There's confusion because she's trying to apply her natural mind to something supernatural. And for those of us who are going to be honest, we understand that. When you face your situations, the first thing we do is apply our skills and our wisdom and our understanding, right? To try to solve the problem. Yes, we do. And that's what Mary's doing here. So she's confused because this doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense. But then by grace and the power of God, she accepted the promise and will of God without doubting. Verse 38, Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." So I'm wondering, we're not just looking at stories today. We're talking honestly, as people of God, is there anyone here today who finds yourself in this kind of situation?
where you have the sense that God is holding an opportunity before you, or he's called you to do something that's causing you trouble. Now here's the deal. This word means that you are mentally blocked. And this is what happens sometimes when God calls you to do something that you can't figure out. You get stuck. Because you're sitting there trying to lean to your what? Own understanding. Now, I know you heard Brother Peter quote that verse lots of times. But that's what we do first. God presents an opportunity or a challenge, and the first thing we do is lean to our own understanding. And so, Mary is stuck. She's mentally stuck, trying to reason this thing. So I wonder if, do you find yourself there today? Are you just kind of stuck? You know what God wants you to do, but you're just kind of stuck because you can't figure it out. You don't see how it's going to work out. You don't see why this is practical. You know it's right, but you just can't see your way through. Now, see, it's easy to look at Mary, but we need to look at our own lives. What is God holding before you and me? And saying to us, this is what I have for you. And you and I are distressed and confused. Because if I do that, it might mess with my job. Or I might lose my medical benefits. I can't do that. Or I don't know how I'm going to pay my mortgage if I do that. We're all faced with challenges. So the question is, are you still distressed and confused? Are you willing to say with Mary, to humble yourself and say, Lord, I'm your servant. If you're calling me to do something, I'm going to trust you to work it out. I'm not going to try to understand it. I'm just going to trust you to work it out. Now you see, that's faith. We talk about it a lot. But that's the life of faith. How many times have I heard, as we talk together, you say, we walk by faith and not by sight. But now that's what walking by faith is. You can't see how this thing's going to work out. Then we learn that nothing is impossible with God. The reason that many of us don't know that is because many of us are still stuck. You're not going to learn that nothing is impossible with God until you decide to get out of that place of comfort and do what he's calling you to do. As long as you're trying to stay safe, then that's all that's back there, is that little cushiony. You're not going to see God work incredibly. Now, God is not, listen to me, I don't want to portray, God is not simply trying to be spectacular among us. You don't understand what I'm saying. God is not trying to impress us. He doesn't need to impress us. But God wants us to trust him. He wants us to grow. And it's no different than any parent who's dealing with your children right now. You remember when they were young? And you remember when they first started to learn to walk? You remember how you had to do when the child is first learning how to walk? You know, what do? You kind of set them up somewhere here, and what do? You back off just a little bit. Why? And what are you doing for them? You hold your hand out, and you want that child to do what? Trust you. Trust you. That's you and me. God saying, you got to trust me. Here's my hand. But you're stuck. You're saying, oh, I ain't done this before. just like that little child. Matter of fact, I like crawling. That's the deal. God's saying, I want you to walk. You're saying, I prefer to crawl. Now, we're still children, but God wants his children to grow. Paul said that there's a stage when you're a child and you act and you think, right? Like a child, but God wants us to grow into maturity. To maturity. My brothers, my sisters, that's where God has taken New Hope. And we're going to have to learn to walk. But we're going to have to get out of our comfort zone. Amen. Nothing is impossible with God. Well, then let's look at these two men real quick. These two men that need deliverance. Can you find the book of Jeremiah? Jeremiah is a faithful prophet of God. By the way, we learn from Jeremiah that just because you're faithful doesn't mean you won't have trouble, right? As a matter of fact, I can almost guarantee you, if you're faithful, I shouldn't say almost, I can guarantee you, if you are faithful, Jesus said that in this life you will have what? Trouble. You're going to have difficulty and tribulation if you're going to be faithful. So none of us need to try to avoid trouble. If you're going to be faithful, trouble awaits you. It waited our Savior. We follow him. Jesus says, don't be surprised, right? The world hates you because it hated me first, right? So we see this played out in the life of Jeremiah. He's a faithful prophet of God, and he's in prison for telling the truth. And this may be happening to somebody right now. I know it happens to me a lot with my extended family. Telling the truth does not make you a popular person with people that don't want to hear the truth. Don't we know that? But if your goal is to be popular, then you shouldn't have come to Christ. No, I mean to be popular in the world. All of us want to be pleasing to God. That's different. But I mean, if your goal is to be popular and liked by people, then you counted that. Hopefully, you counted that cost before you came to Jesus. Yeah. Because there's no joy like the joy of the Lord, whether people accept you or like you or not. So you got Jeremiah. Look at chapter 32, Jeremiah 32. Let's look at the first three verses. Jeremiah 32. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. At that time, verse 2, at that time the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the guard that was in the palace of the king of Judah. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him for saying, why do you prophesy and say, thus says the Lord, behold, I am giving this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall capture it. So Zedekiah didn't want to hear the truth. So the way he thought that he'd remedied the situation by locking up the man that's telling the truth. Okay? Now, here's the dilemma for Jeremiah. God has told Jeremiah, and he's made a promise that he's going to destroy his people. He's going to destroy Judah. Okay? But he's also said to him, I will restore them again. Okay? Now, this is Jeremiah's dilemma of impossibility. If you're going to destroy them, how in the world are you going to restore them? You see? So Jeremiah's initial reaction is to lean, you got it by now, right? To his own understanding. God has said, I'm going to destroy and restore. Jeremiah says, I don't know how you're going to do that. Look at verse 26 and 27. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. This is the way God had to speak with Job, and this is the way he has to speak with us at times when we're doubting and fearful, operating in unbelief. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am giving this city into the hands of the Chaldeans and into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall capture it. Jeremiah, that's it. We don't need to have this discussion any further. And sometimes with you and me, God has to put us at that place. Willie, we don't need to talk about this anymore. This is what I'm about to do. Whether it's in your family or in your neighborhood, in your school, in your church, this is what I'm about to do. Look, drop down and look at verse 36. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say, it is given into the hand of the king of Babylon by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Verse 37. Behold, look at the promise now. I will gather them from all the countries to which I drove them in my anger and my wrath and in great indignation. I will bring them back to this place, and I will make them dwell in safety. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing them good. Isn't that amazing? I will rejoice in doing them good. God finds joy in doing good for us. Joy. Joy. God says, I find no pleasure in destroying people. I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness and with all my heart and all my soul. So what's the situation? Jeremiah then has to pray. Okay, you see that in verse 16? Jeremiah prays that God would help him understand. And that's what we need to do at times. Stop trying to figure it out and ask God to help you understand. And then it's not to help you understand the whole thing, but understand you need to trust him, okay? Verse 16, after I had given the deed of purchase of Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. That's a prayer. When you're facing situations and you just know that your mind, you don't understand it, you need the word of God in your heart, okay? God wants you to trust him and to understand that not even your particular situation is too hard for him. It's not too hard for him, okay? So Jeremiah has to pray that God would help him to understand and obey. I'm going to ask you something, because I had to think about this one too. Are you watching God destroy somebody you love? Don't go back. We looked at Jeremiah and we looked at Israel. Now we need to think about our own lives. Are you having to watch God destroy somebody you love, that he can restore them? Or you have to watch him bring them low, lower than you thought they were going to have to go? Have you been trying to prop them up? You see? I know. I got family situations where you think that money, right, can help fix it. I know. I can tell by looking at something. You know what I'm talking about. And you know, your relatives call. I mean, it's an amazing thing. Why do relatives always assume you got money? We've all had to learn that money wasn't the solution for some of the situations, right? Because you find yourself spending money and you still see God still taking the thing down. And so sometimes you have to, like Jeremiah, you have to say, Lord, help me to back off and trust you with this. You see, I'm going to trust you that when you get done tearing them down, you'll bring them back. Because if we think about our own lives, God had to break us, didn't he? Broken spirit, a contrite heart. Sometimes it's like the prodigal. God has to remove all of the things that's distracting you before you finally see God is really good. I've lost everything, but God is good. So sometimes with those that we love, we have to watch as God brings them low and trust him to bring them back. That's impossible with man, but not with God. Sometimes God can take them so low you don't know how they're going to get back. That may be impossible with man, but not with God. Nothing is too hard for God. He can bring them out of the gutter. We've seen it over and over again, haven't we? Sometimes people have been on the mountain with the money and houses and lands and cars and clothes and jewelry, and then they have to hit the bottom. And it's right down there at the bottom that they finally listen to God. We see it over and over in the sports world. You know, we see it. God works it out over and over. But when it's in your own family and people close to you, you have to be as discerning as Jeremiah was. Lord, help me to back off and let you complete your work. As much as you love me. See, Jeremiah loved his people. He loved God's people. But it wasn't a thing he can do. God said, I'm going to do this, Jeremiah. I'm going to do this. And when I get done, I'm going to make them a better people. And sometimes that's... you have to be willing to wait for him to get done. We always want to fix it along the way. And that's where we mess up. You got to let God finish. It's hard. I'm not saying it's easy. But that's why we have to pray, like Jeremiah, Lord, help me to obey. Help me just to trust you and stop trying to fix it. And finally, this rich young man. Can you find Matthew 19? You no doubt remember the story, but I'm just going to read it real quickly. One paragraph, this paragraph beginning at verse 16 through 22. And behold, a man came to him saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness,
Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these I have kept. What do I still lack? Verse 27, Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to the disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Amen. So this last situation, we got a young man who is wealthy, right? You see that in the story. He's a young, wealthy, self-confident young man. And unfortunately, wealth does that to people so many times. Wealth, unfortunately, makes people overly confident. They think they won't fall. They think that they are immune to difficulty. You see it so many times again with these young athletes and entertainers. They move from very little, and then all of a sudden they're cast into this enormous, this immense wealth, and it's just overwhelming to them. But once you get it, then the major dilemma that you have is trying to what? Keep it. And believe me, I wonder which is worse or which is more difficult. Getting it or keeping it. That's the reason the scriptures would say, you remember the man there in the scripture says, Lord, keep me back from poverty or wealth. Yeah. Keep me where you want me to be. So you got this young, wealthy man. He's self-confident. He's self-deceived. But you notice this. Look at this. He's self-confident, but he's interested in earning eternal life. Why? I got money. I got power. I've done things. I got skills. That's how I got my money. That's how I got my money. Look at the wealthy. That's the whole idea. I know how to act. I know how to play ball. I went to law school. I'm a physician. I'm a this, I'm a that. And it'll ruin you. Get you to looking at what you got and what you have done, and you think you can come to God like that. Can't do it. So here he is before God saying, I got skills. I've accomplished so much, and I just want to add eternal life. That's the deal, you see. Since I got all this money and these possessions, and I got my, my 24-inch wheels, and I got it all. And so I just want to add a little eternal life. That's the deal. I mean, since I got all this, I might as well. See? I might as well keep on attaining. So then Jesus presents him with his impossible crisis. Says to the young man, you can't buy it. It's impossible for you to earn eternal life. He wants to know, what do I do? You can't apply your skills and get it. It's not like getting your college education. It's not like setting up your business. It's not like setting up your medical practice. You see, it's not like eternal life is not like any of that. That's what he's saying to him. You cannot come to God trying to find a way to earn eternal life.
What must I do to be saved? Jesus said, you can't do it. That's his impossibility. Here's the way it would have come across. Young man, you cannot love God and your money. That's it. See? And what got him? Jesus says, why don't you go separate yourself from your money? Now the real deal comes out, you see. No. I want to add eternal life to my money. No, don't misunderstand. Jesus is not saying there's anything wrong with wealth. You see? As long as wealth is not your God. There's plenty of wealthy saints. Abraham, Job was a rich man. Yeah, he was. And God says, he's righteous. And many others, Nicodemus and many, Joseph. There were many wealthy people. That wasn't the issue. But you see, this young man loved his money, loved his power, loved his security. And so Jesus offers him eternal life. But you can't come the way you're trying to come. You got to separate yourself from your love of money. And so the man says, thanks, but no thanks. He did not look to Jesus to do the impossible for him. See, Jesus could have given this man a new heart. I'm telling you, listen to me. You can be a wealthy Christian. Amen. There are plenty of them. But you got to have a new heart. Jesus could have done the impossible for this young man. He could have worked a new heart in him and he wouldn't love his money. But he didn't want that. Could have given him new desires. You see? New aspirations, a new future. He could have given him a new home, but this young man says, no. I think I'll just hang on to what I got. Now listen, a lot of young people, you need to think about this. You got your, what's perceived to be your whole future is in front of you. Don't you pursue your future so that you can possess it. Okay? Don't do that. Pursue Christ, and he makes your future. He makes your future wonderful. He makes it joyful. You see it? He makes your career worth living, worthwhile. Because he gives you a new heart. But this young man, he preferred to keep that which was temporary and to turn away from that which was eternal. He preferred to keep that which he was going to lose, and he lost that which he never had. Will you trust Jesus to do the impossible for you? I know I'm talking to someone here that's not a Christian. I know somebody in our midst is not a Christian. And you say, well, I'm not rich. Believe me, you got to get your mind off this rich man now. Just like with Job and Jeremiah and Abram, we look at them to learn. But then we have to think about our own lives. My friend, whether you're young or old, you have got to make a very serious commitment. And it's only done by grace, and it's only done by the power of the Spirit. But you are going to have to pray and ask God to give you a new heart. You, right now, If you're not a Christian, there's something that you love more than Jesus. And Jesus is saying to you, I will not have anything in your life that you serve more than me, if you're going to be a Christian. And so whether you're young or old, I'm asking you, I'm putting before you the same circumstance that Jesus put before this young man. Will you trust Jesus today to give you a new heart, a new life? Will you trust him to give you eternal life? Will you trust Jesus now to actually say to you, when you die, you will be with me? Will you trust him to prove to you that when you have when you finish your career, you know how Paul said it, when you run your race down here, when you fought your fight and you finish your course, and if God willing, if you wind up like some of us gray hairs and wrinkle face and arthritis ridden people, if God is gracious and you make it there, will you trust him to say, when your life is over, that I got a home? There's a home for you. I'll give you a new home. But you can't think about this rich man. We've already looked at him. You got to think about yourself. Is that what you want? How badly do you want it? Are you willing to give up everything for Christ? See, that's salvation. Salvation is being willing to give up everything for Jesus. I surrender. Huh? That's not just a song. That's the way you get saved. He'll give you eternal peace, eternal joy, and eternal future. I know I've been well too long. Thank you for your patience. Well, brothers and sisters, the issue still is, have you seen yourself in any of these situations? Have you taken a few minutes to think if any of these impossibilities are facing you? Do you have family members under satanic attack? Do you see lives being destroyed where God himself may be doing the breaking? Do you find yourself physically unable to do what God requires of you? Are you being forced to watch loved ones taken to a place where you got to wait to see what God's going to do? You're going to have to wait and see if and when God brings them back. Can you relate to any of these people as they face their impossibilities? And here's the deal. Even if I didn't describe your situation, would you think about what you are facing? Would you think about the impossibilities that God has put in your life? You say, I can't relate to Job or Abraham and Sarah or the father with the demon possessed or whatever. I can't relate to any of those. That's all right. Look at your own situation. You can relate to that. Will you trust God with your impossibilities? That's what I'm saying. Will you believe every one of us is going to have to respond to God when he says, nothing is impossible for me? Every one of us is going to have to respond. Every one of us is going to have to respond to the Lord who says that nothing is too hard for him. Every one of us. Every one of us. If you're angry and frustrated because you want answers, Jesus is wisdom from God. If you've been desperately looking for help for a long time. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth belongs to me. You want help? Jesus has got help for you. Wherever you've been looking, look to Jesus. If you feel like you're too old or you're too young or physically unable to do what God requires of you, only believe. Only believe, my brother, my sister. Only believe. And I just want to leave you with this plea. If you're like this rich young man, please, please, please don't walk away sorrowful today. You don't have to. You don't have to walk away sorrowful today. Isn't that good? The good news is that Jesus says to you, come to me. Come to me. I'll give you peace that you never knew. Peace in your soul. Peace to where you're not weighed down with your sin.